In a world of conflicting values, where questions are more common than answers, God's Word provides everything we need to live a God-centered, truth-driven life. Join us now for the Word for Life, brought to you by Brookside Baptist Church and hosted by Pastor Greg Huffman, as he shares the truth for the day.
Thanks again for joining us today for the Word for Life radio ministry. I'm Pastor Greg Huffman. We've been studying John chapter 15, fruit, more fruit, much fruit. We want to continue to study that passage and just consider what it is that God is trying to do in our lives to bring forth more fruit and much fruit. But of course, we understand that sin, deliberate choices that we make, attitudes that we decide we're going to have, will definitely drown out, shall we say, that fruit. And as the Lord looks at our lives, is He happy with the choices that we've made? Is He happy with the sin that we have allowed to be present that is drowning out fruit? Have you ever observed a family with well-behaved children? You usually say, well, my, what fine children. Yet a greater blessing is to be able to say that same thing after all the children are grown and on their own. And it's that same joy that God the Father has when others make comments about us, His grown children. And it's for this reason that when we ignore the Father's mild rebuke over our sin, that He has to more sternly step in, because it's excusing the little sins and thinking that they're really not going to bother us, that cause us major problems. True story. Gary Richman, in A View from the Zoo, tells the following story. Bandit was irresistible. No raccoon had ever existed who had more natural cuteness than this 90-day-old bundle of mischief. When Julie bought him at the pet store, she was sure they would be lifelong friends. Everywhere she went, he usually perched on her shoulder. Now, Bandit's habit of holding Julie's cheeks in his paws and looking into her eyes with sparkling curiosity always melted her, solicited an affectionate kiss and a hug, and he grew. 18 months passed, and Bandit became a strapping 25-pound adolescent raccoon, still full of mischief and always slightly less playful. He still loved affection, rode on her shoulders, and seemed to be proof that raccoons make great pets. A friend of Julie's mentioned Julie and Bandit to the zoo veterinarian one day and inquired as to why more people didn't keep raccoons as pets. Well, his answer was very revealing. Quote, well, they undergo a glandular change at about 24 months. After that, they become unpredictable, independent, and often attack their owners. End of quote. Well, are there any exceptions? The friend inquired. None that I know of, he said thoughtfully. Then Julie is likely to be bitten any time now, I should think, the doctor added with conviction. Now, since a 30-pound raccoon can be equal to a 100-pound dog in a scrap, Julie's friend felt compelled to mention the coming change to Julie. Well, she sat and listened politely as he explained what an authority had shared concerning raccoons and their nature. And this is how Julie responded, quote, well, it'll be different for me. Bandit is different. And she smiled as she added, now, Bandit would never hurt me. He just wouldn't. 3 months later, Julie underwent plastic surgery for facial lacerations sustained when her adult raccoon attacked her for no apparent reason. Bandit was then released into the wild. You know, a striking parallel exists in our spiritual realm. Sin is fun. It's pleasurable, Hebrews 11:25. It's cute and playful and exciting. It's often couched in a form that appears perfectly harmless. We flirt with sin. We invite it into our homes, fully intending to rid ourselves of it the first sign of any harmful effects. But the more time we spend with it, the more it becomes a part of our lives, the harder it is to imagine life without it. Then the day comes when it reaches maturity and strikes the death blow. James 1:15 says, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. You see, raccoons and sins both grow up. And so the Lord is trying to warn us. Don't even tolerate little, insignificant sins. It's God's desire that we have the purpose to grow spiritually more and more like our Master every day. Now, remember the sequence. It's fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. So I guess the question that we should ask ourselves would be, are there any thoughts or attitudes or maybe actions or habits that seem to be dominating my life? Anything that doesn't bring glory to the Lord? Do you rationalize certain pet sins? You see, every temptation is an invitation to disbelieve God. I was reading the other day about an old lady who asked a paratrooper, "How many successful jumps do you have to make to graduate?" He answered, "All of them." How true that is. If all weren't successful, I guess you could say that that's jumping to a conclusion. Well, sorry for the poor pun there, but the same thing is true in our lives. Every temptation is an invitation to believe a lie. To believe a lie. Now, what's the next spiritual step that God is waiting for you to take? That's the question for us this morning. And is the Lord going to have to intervene in your life to get you to take that step? There are 3 degrees of intervention that I'd like to call to your attention. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, the Bible is talking to us about suffering and watching the Lord's example in the first couple of verses, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And he said then in verse 3, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds." The writer said, "You haven't yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. Quote, My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." And so, first of all, we see there's a convicting thought. Verse 5 talks about being rebuked by the Lord. That word rebuke there in the Greek means demanding an explanation. And how true it is that when I decide that I'm going to do this sin, whether God likes it or not, then God will have to step in and rebuke me, or in essence, demand an explanation like, "Greg, what are you thinking?" Or, "Greg, are you thinking?" Good question, isn't it? Demanding an explanation. You remember when your mother would call you by your entire name, including your middle name? Gregory Lane Huffman. Oh, my. You knew you were in for it then. And this, in essence, is what the Lord is doing. When I choose to go against God's will and God's word, and I know it, because I just want to do it. I'm stubborn, I'm bullheaded, my dad used to say, I just want to do it. And God says, okay, but you're going to give an explanation as to why you did it. You know, examples of, you know, when your conscience is pricked, when you see the beginnings of a steamy scene on TV and you don't turn it off or you don't change it. Or maybe guilt over your excitement when someone of the opposite sex flirts with you. And you're already engaged or maybe even married. Or an immediate conviction after you told something that you know is not completely true. See, those are choices that we make. What do you do about it? That's the question. If you do nothing about it, then the next degree begins to occur, and that's an affliction. See, first of all, it's a convicting thought. Then in Hebrews 12, verse 6, it says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourges every son whom he receives. It's interesting to me that that word scourge means to whip with blows and to beat. To whip with blows. That's a very painful process that God says, I will put you through. Maybe it's an emotional anxiety or distress or depression. Maybe the pressures increase at home or at work, or your health or your finances begin to worry you. Or maybe you feel like you don't fit in anymore. Or you find yourself critical of your Christian friends more often. Or there's apathy in reading the Bible. So in essence, God's Word is saying, if you don't get the message, look out. Because scourging is coming. And that's verse 6. Scourging, that means a calamity. Now, notice what the Greek word means. To whip with a plague. Oh my. What is our country going through? It's a plague. It's called a pandemic. But the coronavirus, that's a plague. And I'm wondering if God is not trying to get our attention with this coronavirus, because we've walked so far away from God. We've become so hedonistic and atheistic and just so filled with abortion attitudes. And it's almost like God is saying, you know, I'm going to whip you with a plague. Verse 6, it's called scourging. It's the same word that's used to describe the whipping of the Lord Jesus Christ. It means to cause excruciating pain. So living in open sin with a flagrant disregard to what you know is right. 1 Corinthians 11:30 says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. That means they're dead. For if we judge ourselves, we shouldn't be judged, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord that we should not be condemned with the world. So it's weakness, illness, death. But even in this stage, God is still offering a way out. A way out. Now, what stops God's people from cleaning up their acts? Well, note some of the misguided beliefs that we often hold about our sin. Maybe we're saying, well, my sin doesn't have any consequences. You know, it's just my thoughts. Or, well, God doesn't pursue this. Or, I like my sin too much to quit. Or, I'm convinced myself that I can't quit. Or my sin won't diminish my effectiveness. I can still preach. I can still witness. I can still serve in Awana. My sin won't diminish my effectiveness. Or my problem isn't even a sin. See, listen to a disciplined Christian leader who's been put on the shelf because of his sin that eventually led to his marriage breakup and later immorality. See, God's remedy is repentance. Repentance. Hebrews 12 and verse 11. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. That's God's remedy. And it's not a one-time act, because we give God each new day our mind, our body, our will, our attitude to be used by Him. May the Lord use His pruning to bring fruit, more fruit, much fruit. God bless you.
We hope you enjoyed today's broadcast. If you would like a copy of today's program, have a question we can answer, please contact us at The Word for Life, 4470 North Pilgrim Road, Brookfield, Wisconsin, 53005. For more info about The Word for Life, to make a donation to help us continue this broadcast, as well as other resources for your Christian walk, visit us at www.thewordforlife.org. Thanks for listening today. Tune in again next time as we bring the Word of God to your life.